John chapter 2, starting at verse 18, warning against antichrists. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Thanks be to God.
One second. I need to leave that behind for now. Please keep that passage open. It will be necessary to make sure that I'm telling you what is in the passage. I think, especially given the topic of our studies this last couple of weeks. Shall we pray again as we come to God's word? Can't hurt to pray, can it? Our Father, we confess these are hard words to understand and somewhat hard to stomach. And yet, in your kindness, you have warned us the spirit of Antichrist is abroad and amongst us. And we need to be armed and ready for it. So please, would you teach us to know the gospel, to know the gifts that you've given to us, that we might be ready and able to stand against falsehood and so not be ashamed when the Lord Jesus is revealed on the last day for his name's sake. Amen. This is part two of our 2 weeks in this particular passage, and I'm very grateful to have had 2 weeks on it because there is a lot in the passage. Last week we thought about the Antichrist and what they're teaching, and this week is the slightly more cheerful side of the passage. I hope you find it to be such as I have done. The great failure of the Remain campaign 2 years ago is, I think, in hindsight, fairly obvious. It was easy for the Leave campaign to sell a utopian vision of what might be if we just cast off the shackles of the EU. It was much harder for the Remain campaign to pretend that everything was rosy in the garden already. It's hard to sell the status quo because the faults and flaws in the system are all too plain to see. Now, this is not a party political broadcast. Rather, our concern this evening is a rather different Remain-Leave debate of much greater significance. The two key words in our passage are truth and remain. You'll remember from last week that the Antichrist characters have broken off from the church and yet are operating in the church, offering a new vision, an alternative gospel to believers. John says in verse 19, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They showed themselves to be anti-Christian because they left the church. Now, this is, of course, where my opening illustration breaks down, isn't it? Because I don't intend for you to read into this passage my political thoughts in any way. The Remain agenda in our passage is very, very clear. There are lies and there is truth. Last week we looked at the leavers. They are, verse 22, the liars who deny that Jesus is the Christ. They are, verse 26, trying to lead you astray. They offer a new gospel and a new hope, and both are a sham, a lie, and a deception. They show themselves to be liars, both by their doctrine and by their ungodly lives and lack of love for other Christians. John uses the strongest possible terms because these men are infiltrating the church, whose defences are clearly down, and the Christians are in danger of abandoning Christ for a phantom. Now, the church has always been a bit of a mess, for it is full of people. One can well imagine that there are utopian stories being offered around the church of how much better life could be now if we just changed the gospel a little bit. There are plenty of ways in which life could be improved, are there not? But this is to miss the eternal dimension, something the Leave campaign could hardly appeal to in the referendum. Verse 25, this is what he promised to us, even eternal life. So if you want to understand John's purpose for writing, it is this. The church has the truth, and with it the promise of eternal life. If we let go of the truth to follow some false teaching or other, we lose both the truth and eternal life with it. And John emphatically wants to preserve us from that. As I say, we looked at the Antichrist characters last week. Our aim this week is to get such grips with the truth that we never let go of it. Now, there are some puzzles in our passage that we didn't address last week. These are brought together for us, I think, in verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Which leaves you asking several questions. In what sense do they know about all things? What is this anointing that has taught you? If they don't need anyone to teach them, then why is John writing a letter to them to teach them? After all, verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. So quite a few questions that the passage needs to address. Let's unpack that a little bit by seeing that Jesus is the truth. Just consider for a moment the nature of the lie here. There are lots of lies in the world. Some might even have been spoken during the referendum debates. I comment not. But not every lie leads people to hell. But verse 22, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. Now that is a lie that really matters. Denying the full divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ matters. The truth that matters is the truth about who Jesus is. Just consider the logic of verses 24 to 27 for a moment. Let's walk through it and grasp a little bit of what's going on here, if we can. First, notice the truth is the same old gospel message. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That remain word again. Don't do what the Antichrist did and leave. You need to remain where you already are. Or rather, let the truth that you heard from the beginning remain in you. Isn't that where John began the book? And that which was from the beginning, meaning the divine Son, which we have heard and seen and touched, that is, fully human, able to be poked, walking among us, this we have proclaimed to you. In other words, Jesus is the truth. The same gospel that you heard from the beginning. You need to let this gospel remain in you, not some alternative that confuses Jesus and gets it all wrong. Let the truth about Jesus remain in you. And that is important because this old truth about Jesus keeps you in him. Okay, verse 24 continues, if it does, that is, if the truth about Jesus remains in you, you keep believing the gospel and don't depart from it for error, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, which is quite a big deal. This is strongly reminiscent, I think, of John 15, in which Jesus called himself the true vine, that is the source of spiritual life, and Christians are the branches. Jesus says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. Such are the Antichrist characters of 1 John 2. The alternative is, in the next verse, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As we accept Jesus' words and believe them in our hearts, so we remain spiritually linked up to Jesus, fed on him, growing up to be like him. For Jesus is both the truth and the life. The connection between the truth about Jesus and Jesus himself is so absolute that we dwell in Jesus as his truth dwells in us. That is the principle at work here in verse 24. That's why departing from the truth about Jesus, believing some alternative lie, cuts you off from Jesus himself. You might have heard the rather foolish thing that some people sometimes say, that such and such a person is really spiritual. They might mean that about some Buddhist monk or some false teachers often. Meaning that they pray and they're a bit mystical and say things that are very hard to penetrate. But the question of spirituality is really this. Are you connected to Jesus or not? Is the truth about Jesus finding good soil in your heart? To take the image from our sermon last Sunday morning. It is the same old truth about Jesus that keeps you in Jesus, and so it keeps you in eternal life, verse 25. For in the first instance, the connection with verse 25 might appear to be not entirely obvious. But remember John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel of Jesus is about Jesus, but it is particularly about how Jesus opens the way to eternal life. In fact, it's even tighter than that, isn't it? In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So John has already defined for these Christians here that he's writing to, that eternal life is defined as knowing Jesus and through him knowing the Father. So if you remain in Jesus by believing the words about him, you have eternal life already. And these antichrists have turned up and would encourage you to abandon eternal life for something that sounds very appealing right now, but is really just ashes and dust. So verse 26, do not be led astray. That's what they're trying to do. Let's summarize where we've got to then. Eternal life comes to those who are in Jesus. And we remain in Jesus as the truth about Jesus remains in us. And that's the command of our passage over. And again, verse 27, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him. Remain. Do not leave. Do not be deceived. You have every good thing already if you have Jesus. Now, being a Christian doesn't always feel great, does it? It's possible that someone comes along and says, if you just believe this thing over here, all of your problems will be fixed. And it sounds really attractive. Because sometimes being a Christian is quite hard work. And so every Christian needs to know that they have every good thing because they already have Jesus. That's the big idea here. Don't depart, because you already have Jesus. But of course, we might ask, well, which truth about Jesus is the truth that keeps us in Jesus? And indeed, who is to be our teacher? For those are both things that are addressed in our passage. Let's start with this then. In what sense do Christians know all things? That is, after all, what he claims in verse 27. His anointing teaches you about all things. Which I think means that we ought to prefer the footnote reading in verse 20 as well. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. What is the nature of this all things that we're supposed to know already? Does it mean that every Christian understands the properties of quarks, next week's lottery numbers and the return date of Jesus? I take it not. Or if so, then please help me later, because I don't know those things. Self-evidently, that's not what John can mean here. Some things God chooses to reveal to us, and sometimes some things he chooses not to. So it cannot mean that we know all things exhaustively. In verse 21, John says, he writes, because you do know the truth. It is the truth, the all truth, that they've come to know, and it is about Jesus. You already know the truth about Jesus. But even here, we want to be careful, don't we, to hear what John is and what he is not saying. He's not saying that every believer understands all the truth about Jesus exhaustively either. The puzzle is this. On the one hand, they know the truth so that you do not need anyone to teach you, verse 27. And yet they do need someone to teach them, in some sense at least, because John writes the letter to them to teach them something. So self-evidently, there is a sense in which they can know the truth and a sense in which they still need to be taught that they know the truth. For evidently, they don't know that they do know all the truth. Which is a bit confusing, isn't it? I had a lot of fun with that this week. So how do we square the circle? Again, I think John's gospel is very helpful at this point. In John 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is speaking specifically to his apostles, and he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There's a sense, of course, in which the apostles knew the truth about Jesus already. After all, they knew Jesus personally. They've been with him, seen him, heard him. I mean, that's where 1 John begins, isn't it? The claim that they know Jesus. But there's also a sense in which the apostles didn't understand who Jesus was as well. They knew Jesus, and yet they didn't know Jesus. The Spirit was needed to help them to plumb the depths of the truths about Jesus that they already knew, so that they could tell others. That's what John says himself in his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. John has been given by the Spirit an understanding of the depths of the person and work of Jesus. And so he's able to summarize it, to package it, so that his hearers can have all of the truth as well. In summary form, that's what John's gospel is. It is the truth about Jesus. If you have John's gospel, you have all of the truth you need. So how does that help us to understand what's going on in 1 John then? What is the truth that they understand? Jesus is from God. He is the God-man. He died in our place to take away the punishment for our sins. By believing the words about him, we are united to Jesus and to the Father and have eternal life. And so we ought to live in the light as God is in the light. That's what the Christian life looks like, loving one another. All these are things that we see in 1 John explicitly. And here, I think, is the point. They do not lack anything of the essence of Christianity. In that sense, they don't need anyone to teach them. They know the truth. All of the things they need to know to have eternal life. Here is the essence of Christianity. If they listen to the antichrists, They're going to let go of the essence of Christianity with one hand to take hold of something that sounds attractive, but is really ashes and dust with the other hand. And it will rob them of the eternal life they're already holding on to. And John says, you don't need that kind of teaching. A new gospel kind of teaching. You don't need that. You don't need those kind of teachers. That's what makes sense of verse 20, I think. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. That's no doubt the claim the Antichrist were making at this point, isn't it? We know the truth, and you don't really know it. Let me tell you some things about Jesus that you didn't realize already, and of course out come a pouring of lies that contradict the gospel. Rather, he says, because you do know the truth already. You know all the things you need to know. So you should be able to spot the liar as soon as they come amongst you, because no lie comes from the truth. But that doesn't mean they don't need a teacher as well. For John here writes to them to take them deeper into the truth they already know. That's not departing from, but digging deeper into the truth. There's more they can understand of the truth they already know. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. You can tell I was beginning to work on this on Monday morning, can't you? Last Sunday night, the New England Patriots retained their Super Bowl title by beating the LA Rams 13-3 in Atlanta. And I use this as an illustration because I'm guessing not many of us here are American football fans, so the illustration should work quite well. What I've just given you there is the essential truth about the game. That's all you need to know to have a conversation with somebody about the American football, because chances are the person you're talking to also doesn't really understand what's going on as well. Now, we could go deeper into that truth, couldn't we? We could explore the rules of the game, because frankly, I'm a bit clueless. We could look at the key players and the key plays that made the game so interesting. But all we're doing there is digging down into the truth. It's only explaining more deeply the truth you already know about the game. You don't need anyone to teach you, but let me go deeper into the truth for you. But suppose somebody else came along and said, no, the score was really 39-24. And the two teams you've been told who were there, no, it was these two teams over here. And the players who were really important, it was these guys, not those guys. Would that be an exploration of the essential truth together? Or would it be to exchange the truth for a lie and try to deceive you? That's what the Antichrist are doing. They're changing the essential facts. And John says, every believer knows enough about the game to spot the lie. Every one of you who is a Christian must, by definition, know the essential facts of the gospel in order to be saved. And so every Christian knows enough to spot the liar who comes amongst us and changes the truth or fails to live in light of the truth. By all means, go deeper into the truth about Jesus. Let the truth dwell in you richly, says Paul. Just don't let go of the truth you already have to grab hold of a lie. There's one final puzzle piece here that needs to be explained, and it's this. What is this anointing? And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to conviction of the truth. We've already seen, haven't we, back in John 16, Jesus promised the Spirit to come and lead us into the truth. The truth about Jesus is the truth that the Spirit comes to take and explain to us. That's what Jesus says in John 16. He would take the truth about Jesus and make it plain to the apostles, and he continues to do that for the church today. The claim of the Antichrist in verse 27 seems to be that the church has got this counterfeit experience of the Spirit, which is what John contradicts, isn't it? As his anointing teacher about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit. That seems to be one of the claims here. We've got the real Spirit and we've got the real truth, and you lack the truth and the Spirit. They come along with a fresh knowledge and teach by a different spirit. But John says your anointing is real. The Spirit you've received is from him, meaning Jesus, and it remains in you, which is precisely what the Word does, isn't it? As the Word remains in us, the Spirit remains in us. So here is what I think is going on in John's theology. The essence of the gospel is proclaimed, perhaps it's preached, perhaps it's shared with a friend over a coffee. As the essential gospel is made clear, the Spirit comes to convict us of that truth. We come to believe that this really is the truth about God. And that's the new birth, isn't it? The major miracle that the Spirit brings among the church, as the Spirit causes us to know the truth. It is the Spirit who remains with us, as Jesus' words remain in us, as we believe them and trust them, so we remain connected to Jesus, spiritually speaking, and so we have eternal life. This is, I think, the major role of the Spirit in the New Testament, revealing the truth about Jesus and giving us a deep conviction of its truthfulness, so that we have the new birth. And since they have the Spirit convincing them of the truth of the gospel, they don't need, nor do they want, false gospels and false teachers coming to undermine the truth about the Spirit, the Son, the Father, the cross, and the Christian life. I mean, that's a lot of things to get wrong. Just as the Spirit has taught you in the past, so remain in Jesus. That's the point. Then you'll be confident when Christ appears. You'll be unashamed. I think there's a huge encouragement here, isn't there? By definition, if you are a Christian, that is somebody who's heard and by the Spirit been convinced of the truth of the essentials of the gospel, then you have all the truth you need to keep standing, keep going until Jesus comes back. John says you have enough truth, even if you're a brand new Christian today, to smell error a mile off, like the stench of a skunk on the wind. And my parents live in North America. I have encountered that experience, and you'll know it for what it is. We must not depart from the gospel, no matter how convincing or experienced or popular, however grand the reputation of the speaker. Stick to the old, essential gospel, because you already have everything you need for eternal life. Of course, there's more to be said than the bare bones of the gospel. And John says, I'm writing to dig down, to go deeper into the gospel so that you have more sturdy foundations. I'm going to make it clearer. I'm going to go deeper so that your roots are deep down into the gospel. So that you'll see more clearly the error when it comes. And more firmly you'll hold on to Jesus. But the proclamation of the gospel is not about novelty. It is about the profound grace and mercy of God made clear to us in the simple gospel, in the scriptures. Please beware of false teachers. And at the same time, please have the confidence that John has, that you already know the truth, that you can discern truth from error. For God, by his Spirit, and through keeping his word in our hearts, has given you everything you need to keep going and growing until Jesus returns. No, it's not glamorous. And yes, other gospels will no doubt offer comfort and ease that the real gospel does not. They will be tempting for us. But they will lead us to abandon Jesus if we let them, and we must not. Instead, why not make yourselves familiar with the creeds and confessions of the church? We often say the Athanasian Creed and the Apostles' Creed on Sunday mornings, don't we? Those are drawn from the scriptures, declaring the truth that we believe to be true about Jesus, going a bit deeper into the truth at a time when people were denying the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. That's our declaration as a church. This is what we believe. Let's go deeper into that. Or perhaps, dare I say it, the 39 Articles of the Church of England, drawn from the scriptures and born out of a time when Roman Catholics were denying the sufficiency of the crosswork of Christ. And if it's helpful to you, why not pick up a copy of Foundations of Faith, a reflection on the 39 Articles, which I think is excellent and and not just because I wrote one of the chapters in it. Why not explore the expressions of the essential gospel that we already hold to? Go deeper into those things. These are the historic church's attempt to articulate what it means to go deeper into the gospel without departing into error. Just in the particular areas that the Antichrist was at work in their day, and so often is at work in our day. We must have confidence to know the truth, and we must go deeper into the gospel and stand firm when error comes. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being amongst us, for teaching us, for giving us a deep conviction of the truth about Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that the way is open for us to come to the Father, and so to have eternal life through relationship with him. And we pray that you would keep us in your words, that your words would go deep into our hearts, that we would know truth from error and cling firmly onto you, trusting that whatever life here throws at us, we have every good thing that we need now and for the life to come. For your glory's sake. Amen.